The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to the disciples, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hands and his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is Lord. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been said that Christians are like manure. If you spread them out over the world, they grow a lot of good. But if you put them in one big pile, they just stink the place up. It's been said. Today's gospel reading finds the disciples in one big stinking pile. Peter and others, Mary, have been to the tomb. They know that Christ is resurrected, but they are living in fear. They've locked themselves in a room. They shut themselves off from the outside world. They are worried that the same fate that befell their leader Jesus will befall them. That they will be arrested. That they will be tortured. That they will be crucified. So they hide. The doors are locked. The windows are shut. The blinds are drawn closed. And they are living in the darkness of fear and anxiety. They are not out in the world. They are not doing the things that Christ taught them to do, that Christ instructed them to do. They are not healing. They are not preaching. They are not teaching. They are not serving. They are not giving. But they are living in one big stinky pile. A pile that is fermenting fear and doubt and anxiety. And this is what Jesus comes into. He comes into that dark, sweaty, stinky room, and he brings peace. He brings the Holy Spirit, and he sends them out into the world to grow the good things of the gospel, to grow the good things of faith, to grow the good trees that will produce good fruit, to grow a church that 2,000 years later we are in now. But first, the disciples have to overcome their anxiety. This morning, I felt anxiety. I woke up early. It was still dark. Went to the kitchen to make a pot of coffee. Looked out the window, and I saw the snow falling. I had convinced myself on numerous occasions that I had seen the last snowfall of this winter. Weeks ago, I was telling myself, okay, we'll get over this hump, but then nice weather's to come. And like a back alley crack dealer, Environment Canada kept fixing my habits, telling me in 4 short days, it'd be plus 10. Then those days would come and say, whoops, sorry, snow. But in 4 short days, it will have snow. And so I kept telling myself, I was driving with Heather and Janet yesterday, traversing an ice-soaked highway, saying, this is it. Good weather is to come. I clipped Environment Canada today, and I'm told no. If you see plus one, count yourself blessed. This kind of wears on me after a while. I start to feel a bit anxious. Will summer ever come? I'm actually looking forward to mowing my lawn. Just for a change. I know in my head that summer will come. I know that this snow will be gone. I know that I will wear sandals again. I know that I will go to the lake again. I know that I will fish again. I know that I will cut my lawn again. But it seems hard to believe, because everything that the world gives me is evidence to the contrary. It's still snowing. It's not melting. It's still cold. So I'm starting to think in my heart that maybe summer won't come. I have doubts. I have reservations. I have anxiety. And the source of anxiety comes from not being able to control your surroundings. When we feel anxious, when we have that pit in the bottom of our stomach, when we find ourselves worried, when we find ourselves nervous, when we find ourselves staying up late at night, when we find ourselves chewing our fingernails, eating the Bic Pen Bear, whatever it may be, when we have anxiety, what we really have is a feeling of our mortality. Because we can't control things around us. I can't control the weather. I can't make summer come on my terms. When I suffer sickness and bad health, I feel anxiety because I can't control my body. I can't control how my cells respond to disease. I can't control how my cells respond to medication. I can't control when I might get an MRI, when I might be able to see a specialist. These are all things outside of my control. And so I feel anxious because I've lost power. It's been taken away from me by the larger universe around me. In our workplaces, we can feel anxiety when it comes to performance reviews and to evaluations and to getting a job or not, or getting a promotion or not, because these things are largely outside of our hands. Will we be laid off? Will we get a raise? It's up to someone else. And so we feel anxious because we can't control that. It makes us feel powerless. We are at the mercy of an outside force, either someone or something that is controlling our destiny. Whether it be the weather, whether it be our internal health, or whether it be our relationship to the world, in community, through work or friendship, we control so little. And so much of our lives are filled with anxiety. We want to control more. We want to feel like we're in control. We want to think that if I take this magic vitamin, I won't get cancer. If I read this book, more people will like me. If I do these things, I'll be more respected. If I do a dance in my backyard, the sun will shine. But somewhere we know, these things really don't change the state of affairs. That ultimately, we live lives. Lives that are in bondage to the world, to the weather. We cannot control whether a tornado demolishes our house, an ice storm knocks out the power. We can't control it. So we're anxious. We can't control world wars. We don't control the state of government. We don't control armies. Our hands aren't in the nuclear trigger. And so we feel anxious. We can't control our health, what our cells are doing, what our bodies are doing, what germs are around us, what doorknob we touch, what things we ingest. And so we feel anxious. And when we start feeling anxious, we start worrying about ourselves. We worry about our safety and our security and our future. And maybe if we're feeling really benevolent, we'll worry about those that we love. The safety and future and security of our children. of our spouse, maybe even our community. But it's pretty hard from a position of anxiety, a position of fear and worry, to be concerned with anybody else. Because often we are our biggest concern. Our state in the world, our health, our well-being, our happiness, and our security are often the things that most fill our thoughts. This is the disciples. This is the stinking pile that Christ comes to. After 3 years of preaching and teaching and witnessing miracles and seeing acts of the Spirit, of feeding over 5,000, the minute things go tough, the minute things get bad, they revert to themselves. They turn inward. They wonder about their safety. They wonder about their future. They wonder about their leadership. They wonder about what they're going to do. And the same thing can happen to us as a church. We can be filled with anxiety. Where are the families? Where are the youth? Where is the membership? Where is the bank account? Where is the budget? Where is the building? You name it. And we revert to worrying about ourselves. To our state. To our happiness. To our peace. To our safety. And to our well-being. And we can lock the doors and we can draw the blinds. But we're not being faithful to our calling as Christians. Christ is always sending us out into the world. Notice when Jesus comes to this pile of disciples, the first thing he does is he relieves their anxiety. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't say, you good for nothings, after 3 years of leading you and teaching you and blessing you, here you are doing nothing. See, that's not what God does. We do that to ourselves and we put God's name on it. And we say, oh, I can't go to church because I've been so bad and God hates me. Or I can't go to church because I'm divorced and God hates me. But God never says any of this stuff to us. We add that onto our own anxiety. We put words in God's mouth. We create a standard for ourselves that God doesn't ask us to attain. And we use that as a chasm to separate us from God. But look at Jesus Christ. He was arrested. One of his own apostles, Judas, betrayed him. Peter, the disciple that loves him, that calls him the Messiah, the disciple that Christ looks at and says, you are the rock I will build my church. The disciple that Jesus Christ says to 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And Christ asks, and Peter answers every time, of course I do. Betrays Jesus 3 times. Says, I don't know him. Christ dies on the cross and he dies alone. His mother, Mary, maybe his brother are there, but the rest have scattered. If anybody throughout the course of history has reason to come back from the grave and yell at someone, it's Jesus of Nazareth. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't come back and say, you good for nothings. Boy, did I pick the wrong crew. Boy, you've let me down. Boy, I'm disappointed in you. How does Jesus approach them? The scared, anxious group of followers. Peace be with you. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is God's Son. This is someone who's worked to liberate us. To liberate us from anxiety and fear and worry and distance from God. This is not our old relationship with God. This is not a relationship built on law. This is not a relationship built on failure. This is not a relationship built on sin. This is a relationship built on resurrection, on gospel, and on love. This is a relationship that says, peace be with you. And here I brought you a gift. Not a kick in the butt. So Christ relieves them. He takes them out of the bondage of their fear. We think that we're in bondage to sinfulness. The things that we do and say. Maybe a little gossip here or there. Maybe not truly loving our neighbor, whatever it may be. We think in terms of things that we do wrong. But being in bondage to sin also means that we are in bondage to fear and anxiety and doubt and the psychological parts of us. This is true for all of us. And God wants to liberate us from that bondage as well. Not just from the boxes we check off, the things we did wrong all day. Cut someone off on the road, made a nasty phone call. No. The things that really hold us and grip us. The things that turn our stomachs inside out. The things that keep us up at night. The things that distance us from our spouses and our children and our co-workers and our world. This is what Christ wants to liberate us from. This is the Jesus that comes and says, peace be with you. Don't carry that stuff. Don't hold that stuff. Don't ferment that stuff. And certainly, don't pile together a ton of other people like a big stinking group of fertilizer to grow that stuff. Let it go. You're God's. You're loved. You're cared for. You're not being judged. You're being liberated. You're not being condemned. You're being saved. And when we adopt that kind of thinking, we can go out into the world. And Christ brings a gift and says, here's the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to send you on a road trip without packing you a lunch. Here's what you need to accomplish the work that I am calling you to do. Here is how you can be better than yourself. Here is how you can be more than the sum of your parts. Here is what connects you. Here is what drives you. And here is what sustains you. This is what makes you unique. That I am always with you through the Holy Spirit. That is our power to pray and our power to love and our power to forgive and our power to be. But we doubt. We don't always believe. Sometimes we like bondage. Sometimes a bird learns to love its cage. Keep a bird long enough in its cage, feed it, water it, change the newspaper, open its door. That bird won't fly out. It's learned to love its cage. That's its home. It's comfortable there. It doesn't care about the big world out there. It feels safe there and content there and watered and fed there. And often in our psychological stuff, the messiness of our lives that we create for ourselves, in some odd way, we can feel safe there. We know that world. We know how to live in that world. We know what to expect from that world. And we know that that world offers no surprises. We know that in that world, tomorrow will look like today and next year will look like this year. Because that is a world that is bereft of God. It's simply a world of humans. It's a world of lowered expectations. It's a world of failed relationships. It's a world of sickness and poverty and war and destruction. It's a world that never looks forward to anything because things are always falling apart. It's a world the glass is always half empty and never half full. It is a world of pessimism rather than optimism. The way things are is the way things are going to be. And some of us like that world. We've made ourselves comfortable in that world. We've come not to expect much from that world because that world doesn't give us much. It doesn't give us much joy. It doesn't give us much happiness. It doesn't give us much surprise. But it gives us security. It gives us knowledge, and it gives us purpose. But that's not the world of God. This is the world of Thomas. For over a week now, Christ has been popping up on the road to Emmaus, to Mary and the women, now to the other 10 disciples. Christ is there, Christ is teaching, Christ is doing things, and Thomas says, I won't have any of it unless I see him and I touch him and I verify him. Thomas has his world. And until he verifies God, until he tests God, until God comes to him on his terms, Thomas won't believe. So Christ comes to Thomas on his terms. But Christ says it's even a greater blessing if you accept through the Word. If you accept through experience. If you accept through sharing. If you accept through love, if you accept by what we do and by who we are and by what we have promised. Because that is truly a way that we are freed from the old world. From the old world of law. From the old world of condemnation. From the old world of sickness and death and war, and to the new world of salvation. A world that has promised us so much through Jesus Christ. A world that God comes to us and says, "Not here, let me prove to you I'm God. Here's the holes in my hand, the holes in my side. Let me eat with you." No. But the world that God comes to you and says, "Peace be with you. I love you. I care about you. I've come back for you. I haven't abandoned you. And now I'm giving you this gift." The gift of prayer. The gift of love, joy, peace, hope. The gift that passes all understanding. The gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the Easter miracle. This is resurrection living. Because we are people of the resurrection. The world killed Christ. The world is killing us. It is killing us with disease and poverty. It is killing us with sadness and death. But we can escape that. And we can rise to newness of life. We can see a picture beyond that of condemnation, beyond that of darkness, beyond that of failure and poverty. We can see a hopeful future. A future that we share together in Jesus Christ. A future that beats the cross. A future that defeats the tomb. And a future that's available here and now for us. This is why we come together. This is why Christ formed the church. Not so we can be a steeping pile of manure to simply feed on our own frustrations and our own anxiety and our own fears and our own worry. We've been formed to come together so that we can experience this new creation, that we can show love, that we can pray together, that we can worship together, that we can serve together, that just like those early apostles, we can be more than the sum of our parts. This church is not a building or carpet or a parking lot or a sign. This church is you and I. We are the ambassadors of heaven. We are the fertilizer in God's kingdom that is growing right now. And Christ comes to us and says, "Peace be with you. I know things are hard. I know budgets are tough to meet. I know your roof is leaking. I know you'd like more people here. But I'm not holding that against you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not kicking you when you're down. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the Word that will give you life. Here's your hope for the future. Here's the gift of baptism. Here's the gift of communion. Here's my presence in, with, and among you." This is Easter living. I have a God that comes to me and doesn't have the clipboard out saying, "Sheldon, you have failed. You missed that visit. You failed to give enough. You failed to love enough. You failed to do enough. You failed to read enough. You failed, 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 failed." I don't have that God. I have a God that's come to me and says, "Peace be with you." I have a God that sends me into the world to say that to others. I have a God that lives. Amen.